Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and then shortly we'll begin in verse 7. Remember that chapters 10 through 13, as we go through this epistle, which is, to me, one of the greatest epistles. Of course, all of Paul's epistles are incredible. Romans, of course, who can outdo Romans? But this epistle, which reveals his heart more than any other. So if you'll notice, remember from last time, as we entered chapter 10, man, there was just like an abrupt change. We went from rejoicing and the joy of generosity and the Corinthians repenting of their sin and turning their hearts back toward Paul, away from the false teachers. And then when we start chapter 10, there's an abrupt change. And that's because all of a sudden, instead of Paul addressing the things that are going to be happened, he addresses now the false teachers. So these last chapters in this epistle are very, very important. And there's a pocket, if you will, of these, I call them merchandisers, man. They're not ministers, they're merchandisers. And there's a small rebellious pocket that is there. And so Paul, once again, these last remaining chapters, he is going to be defending his ministry, his apostolic authority. Now, this morning, loved one, listen to me. I know that these verses, verse 7 through 18, I know that many, I don't know how many pastors, and I'm certainly not saying they would, but I would say that most pastors would not venture to teach verses 7 through 18 in a Sunday morning setting. To me, that is most negligent. Not I'm condemning anyone, but to me, these verses that we're about to study are the most important verses almost in 2 Corinthians. You would do well to open your heart right now. Even though we look at it and on the surface we go, you know, you might say at first glance, Bill, there's not anything here. Paul is just continuing his defending himself against these false teachers. And I know that on the surface maybe you look at it and say, there's not really any doctrine here. But that's wrong. There are some, a few, of the deepest truths found in the New Testament right here. Man, this could be, and it might be, not that I'm going to teach it well or it's going to be eloquent or any of those things, because you both know I don't do either of those. However, this may be the most important word you hear this year. This may be the most important sermon that I teach this year. These verses are gold. They're literally diamonds, if you will, the deep, deep truths about our spiritual authority. And yes, it is in related to the spiritual warfare that we covered last Sunday as well. But this morning, as we look at our text, we're going to find or answer two very important questions. Let me read them to you. Number one, how do we use the believer, you, me, how do we use our God-given spiritual authority? Second question, where is God, or where is our God-given authority, our spiritual authority, found? I want you to look in your Bible with me to verse 13 in our text, if I can find it here, verse 13, where he writes and he says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God has appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, meaning the church at Corinth. That scripture is one that you need to have, when we get to it, embedded in your hearts, okay? Living in your hearts. Let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. We thank you for the word that you have exalted above your very own name. And Father, may just a holy whirlwind of your anointing rush into this place. Father, once again, open our hearts to receive this great truth. In Jesus' name we pray, we all say, all right, let's find out where is spiritual authority found beginning in verse 7. Paul writes now, and he says, do not look at things. Boy, that's a big challenge, isn't it? Do not look at things, how? According to the outward appearance. Let me give you another translation from William's translation. You look at me and measure me by outward appearances. Paul is now addressing the false teachers who are making all of these lies about him. And what we're learning here is this. We must today, more than ever before, walk in spiritual discernment. And the reason is the things that we look at out there, the workplace, in college, in school, in our daily lives, in department stores, the grocery, wherever we are, those outward things that we see might not really appear what they really are. Does that make sense? It's so easy to look and not understand what you're seeing and immediately make a judgment. Boy, that's when spiritual discernment is so important, because things outside of us, although they look and they say, well, that's what it is, that may not be what it is. You see, the false teachers, remember, they're merchandisers, they're experts in greed. And if we went and studied out, I think it's 2 Corinthians, 5:12, right in that area, they boasted in the externals, what could be seen. They did not boast in the internals, meaning the heart, the things that could not be seen. And that's what's so important. So in context, what they're doing, they're cutting down Paul. And they're saying, you know, Paul, your outward appearance, I mean, you look kind of weak to me. If we went down to verse 10, it would say, you know what, your letters are heavy and they're weighty and, you know, and all the rest of it. And he said, but you know what, the way you preach and all the rest, it's contemptible, or literally, it's just no account, Paul. You're not really anything at all. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, isn't he? And you know what he wants you to do? He wants you to misuse your God-given spiritual discernment and your God-given spiritual authority. You see, the reason that he wants you to misuse it is because it will take you away from the divine assigned area that God wants you to be in. And not only that, he wants you to always discern in the flesh, in other words, outwardly. He doesn't want you to discern inwardly, meaning by the Spirit of God. And that's why that's so important. The devil never wants you to use our spiritual weapons, which are heavenly. He wants us to use those carnal weapons, if you will. He wants us to fight against flesh and blood instead of not fighting against flesh and blood, which we're commanded. You know, we don't see him, but he is real. Amen? Now, with all that being said, don't look. That scripture is teaching us not to look at outward circumstances, outward situations, and outward and people in general. You see, yes, look at them, but if you're going to look at them, then judge the right way. And the only way that we can do that is to judge with spiritual discernment. You see, when you look only at things, you can look at it and there could be a false measurement, it could be a wrong judgment, and so forth. If Jesus said this in John 7:24, he says, do not judge according to appearance. Isn't that hard to do? Don't do that to me. You know, old as I am, I could faint or something. You know, I need to know you're out there. I can't see about past three rows, you know. No, listen, yes, it's hard. It says, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance. But that's the way the world judges, isn't it? I mean, we look and just, there it is right there. But the problem is that, see, we can look at something, but we don't have all the facts. We don't know the heart. We don't know the intent. We don't know anything of the motivation about another person. Only God, only the Spirit of God has all the facts. Amen? Yeah, so, you know, the problem is that we, from the time we were born, we grew up and we were trained, we trained ourselves, if you will, to our thinking, to judge by sight. Well, now we're born again. We don't have to judge by sight. We can judge by the Spirit. Is that okay? That's what we need to do. See, if we don't judge correctly, it could lead to a very wrong judgment. For example, you remember whenever King Saul, God rejected him, and God called Samuel, go to Jesse's house, and when you get there, look at every one of his sons and take the anointing oil and so forth. I'm choosing a brand new king. And it says in David, it says in 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, here it is, do not look at his appearance. Now there's all those seven sons or eight sons of Jesse. Don't look at their height. He says, God says, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord, he looks at the heart. See, Samuel was looking for another King Saul. Remember how Saul was taller than any of his people and so forth, handsome and so forth. So whenever Jesse's boys were coming by him, he'd go, oh, that's got to be it. That's got to be the one. And God kept saying, no, not that one. No, not that one. No, not that one. You remember the story. Yeah, because why? God's qualifications for the people he selects are not outward. Boy, look at that guy. He is so cool. Got that Rolex. Nothing wrong with the Rolex. Man, look at those heart shafter marks and Alan Edmonds shoes. Man, he is, and you know, you look and say, that guy's got it together. Then you come to Calvary Chapel. And you go, man, look at those flip-flops. I've never seen so many ponytails in my life. We're at a motorcycle convention. I've never seen so many tats, Okay. No, you have to be careful. See, God chose a man. The Lord even called David and said, oh, no, I'm choosing him for myself, a man after my very own heart. Oh, to be chosen like that by God, when he looks not at what we have outside, but what we are inside, and says, I want her, I want him. Oh, listen, the Bible says in Proverbs 27:19, as in water reflects face, it says, so a man's heart reveals the man. We are not to look at things according to the outward appearance. You remember whenever the battle, when King Saul was there in the field and David's brothers and all of that, and Goliath had appeared. It says in 1 Samuel 17:33, and Saul said to David, because David came up, remember, and he says, I can take on this giant. He goes, oh, you're not able to go against Goliath to fight with him. You're just a youth. You're just a little boy. And he, meaning Goliath, he's a man of war from his youth. King Saul looked only at what he could see outwardly. He had no spiritual discernment at all. Even David's brother did the same thing. And you know what? Even Goliath was guilty of just looking and judging that way. It says in 1 Samuel 17:44, so the Philistine, meaning Goliath, he came, and boy, as he began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when Goliath looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth. He was only a teenager, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with these sticks? In other words, remember the five little stones that David had? He says, and Goliath cursed David. David showed up. He tried on Saul's armor. That wouldn't work. Didn't fit him. He didn't have a sword. He had no armor. He just had those little bitty stones. But what did David do? David didn't look at Goliath. He looked to the unseen. He looked to God. Goliath looked at what could be seen. Do you understand? He looked at David and said, I'm gonna beat this little teenage boy, ruddy and good looking. He's going to be ruddy when I'm finished with him. Do you understand? Yeah, that's what Goliath did. No, listen, but you know the rest of the story. Goliath lost his head. He lost his head. Never mind. Look at verse 7 again. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance, or do not? If anyone is confident, or if anyone is convinced in himself that he is in Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? You guys, you false teachers, you better look deep into your heart. Because you're a worker, you work for the devil. You're deceitful workers. You've transformed yourself into a minister of righteousness, and that's not true at all. Paul says, you have to have a personal conviction about Jesus Christ. He has to be the Lord of your life. Now listen, true spiritual authority is only to those who know the Lord, who are walking with the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. Listen, these false teachers, they didn't plant one church. No record of it at all. Paul did. No, you know what they did? They stole churches. They didn't make one convert like Paul. You know what they did? They were like savage wolves speaking perverse things that came in to steal the sheep, that came in to draw disciples after themselves. That's what the false teachers did. They were Jesus namers. They were not Jesus followers. Whew, that's a bad place. Not Boy, only those who deny themselves and take up their crosses, Jesus said, and follow him daily. Those are the ones who exercise true spiritual authority. Verse 8, watch this now. For even if I should boast somewhat about our authority, and look who that authority comes from, which the Lord gave us. Why? Well, for the edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed. Listen, spiritual authority, those who really walk today, every believer, you have a spiritual authority. You're ambassadors for Christ. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. You've even been told to go into all the world. Now, with all that being said, when we walk in that authority that God has given unto us, we make an impact. We make an impact not only in the world, we make an impact in the church. That word destruction there means to tear down. What did Paul the apostle do? He used his true God-given spiritual authority to build up the church, to build up the Christian. These false teachers who were tares among wheat, what did they do? They came in like wolves and they were tearing the church completely apart. They were stealing the sheep and so forth. Listen, true Christians, they don't destroy other people. They don't even want to destroy other people. They love other people. They love their enemies. They love those that God loves. Amen? Because the love of God lives in our hearts. Loved one, listen, whenever we don't destroy, we don't tear down, we build up, we edify. And that's what God has called us to do. You see, love never fails. That's what it says right behind me. And that's the truest word in the world. Love truly never fails. It doesn't always win, but it never, ever fails. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, Paul says this, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up, or love edifies. See, a Christian can be very, very mature in knowledge and very immature in the agape or the love of God. You know, a Christian can be very strong, man, in doctrine. They know God's word backwards and forwards, but you can use it harshly unless you're walking love. Amen? Yes. You see, the fact of the matter is that knowledge is just an emotion. You know, it doesn't have feelings. You know, it's emotionless. It doesn't have feelings. Love does. See, love is superior to knowledge. Love is greater than knowledge. You remember that if you're going to walk in true spiritual authority, then you have to be mastered. What you do, you master it by love. And the reason, as I just said, is because love is greater than knowledge. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 and following? Paul said, you know, if I could solve all mysteries, you know, if I had all knowledge, over and over, knew everything about everything, but if I didn't have love, the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts, he said, I am absolutely nothing. Look at again on verse 8 at the end. Paul says, I shall not be ashamed, here it comes, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now, that's another accusation by the false teachers. For his letters, they say, that's the false teachers again, they say, oh, Paul's letters, they're weighty and powerful. And don't take that as a compliment. That's not, okay? And his bodily present, oh, it's just weak. And his speech, his preaching, in other words, it's just no account. Paul says, okay, let such a person consider this, that what we are inward by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. In other words, Paul saying, you know what? I may not be with you, but I will be soon. And what I am the same, Paul, when I'm absent from you as when I'm going to be with you. I'm not a yo-yo Christian. I don't morph. When you don't see me, I don't morph into something else. I'm a true believer, he says. He says, for we do not dare class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. Now, this is the false teachers. And he goes, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, they're not wise. They lack understanding. Paul says they're foolish. Now, here when we look at these false teachers, how you measure spiritual authority, the false teachers, that is a false measurement, okay? Man, they're in trouble. And what they were doing, they were measuring themselves by themselves, meaning they set up their own standards, their own religious standards, and they demanded the same standards be put on everyone else. They elevated themselves. Beware, loved one, of anyone, a pastor, Christian, evangelist, I don't care who they are, who constantly validate their ministry or who constantly elevate their ministry and who speak more of self than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You need to be very careful about that because they're walking in a false comparison and a false measurement. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own words, a stranger, and not your own lips. There is only one perfect standard, one perfect measure for every Christian. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our perfect example in all that we do. You know, we can be so in trouble at times. We've got to be so wise, loved one. You know, whenever Jesus, the seven letters to the seven churches that he sent, I mean, did you know, they thought themselves pretty good. You know what I mean? All of them. But every one of them had a false condition. And so what did Jesus say, give them? He gave them the true measurement of who they really were. He told the church at Sardis in Revelation 3:1, he said, you know what? You have a name that you are alive. Man, you're on fire. You got a name. Everybody says you're on fire, revival. All this is happening. And Jesus said, you're dead. You're dead. Your worship is dead. Your giving is dead. Your serving is dead. Everything you do is dead. You're nothing more than a corpse. I would not want Jesus to write that about us, would you? No. So we have to be very wise about that. Now, we enter into the word, the sermon that we need to hear right now. Verse 13, once again, I pray that you study it, that you memorize it. I pray that you ponder this incredible passage and all the rest that we're going to cover. He says here, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere, say that word, sphere, which God appointed, not Paul, God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you, meaning the church at Corinth. Now, here's the true measurement. Verse 13 is vital that you get this into your heart. It's a very important word. That word in the Greek, beyond measure, okay, belongs exclusively to Paul in the New Testament. No one else, none of the other apostles or writers use it. Only Paul. This word is so important that translators and commentators, they've strained to translate this word. Let me give you just a few of the definitions of what beyond measure means, okay? Let me read them to you. First, it could be a measuring line, a sphere, and that's the word Paul used, a field. It's also used as like a lane in a race that a person would be going down. The limit or the jurisdiction, territorial schedule or allotted assignment to an individual. Regional or an area of responsibilities, and one that I really like, designated territory. Very, very important word, this word sphere and beyond measure. Now listen, what was Paul's limit? God placed a limit on Paul, okay? What was Paul's limit? Thank you. Only to the Gentiles was he sent. He washed his hands in front of the Jews and said, I'm through with you guys. I'm going to the Gentiles. Why? He was an apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, what was Peter's sphere or his designated territory? To the Jews. There you go. And that's what we're talking about here. Listen, when we look at this, Paul is saying, I want to tell everyone then and now, I was serving in the designated, the God-given designated territory or sphere that God placed me in that was appointed for me. Now listen, our limit, we do have a limit. See, it says to go into all the world. Well, what part of the world are we to go into? Do you understand? We have to be, God tell us, and then, okay, that's how we do it. See, our limit is the appointed sphere. It is the designated territory, loved one, which God has appointed for you, for me, to serve him and to labor in. Are you in that? That is so important. That is so vital. Look at verse 14. For we're not overreaching our limit or overextending our limit ourselves as though our authority didn't extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of this beyond measure. What did Paul just say? I've stayed in my own lane. I know where God is, the designated territory that God's placed me in. He said, I'm not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our what? Our designated territory, our sphere. Why? To preach the gospel in regions beyond you, where the gospel has never been heard before. You could really translate that field after field after field of God's designated territories. And not to boast, look carefully now, in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Paul the apostle never built on another person's foundation. It is a sad thing today when you see people come in, and what they do, they come and they build upon the foundation that we've plowed and say, well, we're going to plant a church, another Calvary, 5 miles from you or right down the street. You know that we had a guy do that? This is true. He said, we're going to plant a church. I said, wonderful. And, you know, you have to get permission to do that. And da-da-da-da-da. So I said, I'm behind you, brother. How can I help you? I said, where are you going to do it? And he said, right down the street. I said, what? Why would you do that? Go find your own territory. No, you understand? Why? That's what Paul said. Look at it. He said, why would you work on another man's foundation? No. Why? Paul stayed in his own sphere, his own God-given territory. In other words, his own lane. Whenever Paul said there just a moment ago, other men's labor and another man's sphere of accomplishment, what was he saying? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was bringing a charge or charges against those false teachers. Why? They were trying to reap where they had never sown. Do you understand? They were trying to harvest something they had never worked for, prayed for, or loved. They didn't have any converts. They were sheep stealers. Listen, you have a God-given spiritual authority. And your true spiritual authority is found, loved one, in the sphere, your designated area that God has assigned you. That is where you labor. Listen to me. You have, right this minute, a God's measurement, a measured area. God says, that's where I want you to work at. That's where I want you to be at. And here's the deal. Every believer needs to get in his lane or get into the sphere, that territory, and stay in it. And that's when your gifting comes forth. That's when God starts using you. That's when you start seeing the gifts of the Spirit and all the rest of it. He's working in your heart. You find your true God-given spiritual authority. You see, inactive Christians, for example, God loves every one of us. Come on. But an inactive Christian, those that can do work in the kingdom, but they're able to do so, I should say. Inactive Christians hurt the body. They cause the body of Christ to be dysfunctional. I mean, you've heard me preach it. I mean, if 80% of my body was not working right now, I don't think I'd be doing a very good job up here. Do you? Ah, there's this side here I'm worried about. Listen, this is Memorial Day weekend. I was a soldier. You know what? Whenever you're in a group of men and you're trained, they train you. Believe me, you're 18 years old and stupid. You know, you'll go anywhere. You don't care. You think you're Rambo. You know what I mean? Well, here's the thing. If I'm in my squad, my life depends upon them. Amen? And their lives depend upon me. I can't be a slacker. I'm a soldier. I've got to be alert. I've got to be working. We're a unit. We're a team. Does that make sense? Well, you know, and they protect our freedom. They go and do all those things. Well, listen, the reason that our nation is in the hell and the division and all the things that are happening right now is because the church members in the body of Christ are not in their designated areas. They're just in the pew. You'll never find anywhere in the Bible where it says, I am God. That chair is your designated area forever. Don't get out of it. Don't do anything. Don't bring your wallet. Are you with me? No, we have to all come together. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:16, it says we're talking about the body of Christ where every part does its share. It's not, it's team effort, loved one. It's teamwork. It's all of us working together, getting into and staying in that the area that God has designed for us. Listen, we can no longer, it is over with today. In this generation and in this time, it's over with. We can no longer, believer, listen to me now, we can no longer be a spectator. There's no room for it anymore. There's no room for it anymore. Right now, we must become a participator in the body of Christ. You that are not participating, you're the missing link. You may be that joint that supplies the other joint what we need. And then we can move and do the things that God has done or called us to do. You know, ask yourself, are you really where God wants you to be in your life? Listen, God doesn't measure us by other people's opportunities or other people's accomplishments. I mean, God doesn't measure us and say, well, you know, there's Billy Graham and you need to add up to that. No, God doesn't do that. God measures you. He measures me. He observes. He looks into your heart and he says, okay, are you in the designated divine area that I have given to you to operate in, that sphere, that place that I've assigned you to be? You know, this church here, this is my area. Does that make sense? But you're a part of this. So it's our area. This is our designated area. Whenever I left Calvary Chapel, Las Vegas, and I flew down here because I knew the Lord now had called us in the full-time ministry. I thought we were going to go to Hawaii, but God brought us to Texas, okay? You know, so here we go. And I'm down here and I'm all by myself. I land at DFW. I rent a car and like, I mean, you know, I'm going, okay, Lord, where am I going? You know, I know you've called me to come here. Okay, where do I go? Now, that's the truth. Now, listen, I was so discouraged. I was so depressed. I ended up in one of the poorest little cities in Texas. True word. I was in their crummy little hotel room with those crummy little cockroaches all around me. And it was late at night. I was tired, and that greasy chicken was no good. And I called home, back home to Vegas, to my wife, and I said, honey, I think I've made the biggest mistake in my life. God, surely, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm crying. And I say, honey, I've made a mistake. I'm sorry. And then my wife said, the Lord just spoke to me. And I said, he did? What did he say? Where you are now is our designated area. Where you are now is where our ministry begins. Listen, you see, I struggled to get there, but once I got there, then all of a sudden, how God started moving and this on the radio, and it was incredible. Why? I went into the God-given, designed, designated sphere, lane, field, whatever you want to call it. That's where I'm to labor. And God says, when you go and get into that area, you now have the spiritual authority I have given unto you to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. Does that make sense? Loved one, that's why we are here right this minute, right now. Listen, it is your assigned area from God. When you step into that, that's where you find your adventure with Jesus. And then you are privileged to see all that he does through you. Does that excite you? No, I mean, does it? Listen, it excites me because we are in our designated area right this very moment. This city, Haltom Christian School, Mexico, the things that we're doing, the whirlwind that's coming, the candy cane Christmas, this is all of ours, our designated area that God has placed us in. And he says, and he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. But not he who commends himself is approved. In other words, a self-praiser, self-elevator. He says, no, let me tell you who is commended, but whom the Lord commends. Man, that is eternal approval. Amen? Listen, you know, is God being glorified in this place? That's what we need to ask ourselves. This is our designated sphere. And God says, you know what? I'm going to be glorified here. That's all that matters. That is the final measurement. That is the only measurement that is even required. Listen, God did not give us spiritual gifts. He didn't save us, did not give us spiritual giftings, did not designate a specific area for us to labor in so you could magnify yourself. It's to magnify him. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, oh, not unto us, but to your name we give glory. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, that he who glories, let him glory only in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever you do, everything you do in this life, do all to the glory of God. Listen, God chose us. Jesus died for us. The Holy Spirit has empowered us. Amen? The Holy Spirit is working in us. There's a lot to glory about, loved one, but nothing to glory about in ourselves. Don't ever take your gift, your calling, your spiritual gifting, your designated area. Don't ever take those things, you know what I mean, and say, wow, you know, all the fruit and all this that is for me. No, it's from God and no one else. Everything we have, God has supplied. Amen? Don't ever, ever forget that. You know, I want to read what I wrote down last night. And I'm probably going to read it twice, okay? I said this. Why, and I put why in big red letters. I said, why in the world would any Christian not want to labor in the assigned area that has been given by God? Let me read that one more time. Why in the world would a Christian not want to labor in the area assigned by God? The Bible says that God knew you before time began. The Bible says that God chose you before time began. And he has called you and he's created you for what? Good works, loved one. We're to be zealous for good works. Now listen to me. Your good works, our good works here, they are found, loved one, in your God-given assigned area that God's called you to labor in. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over creation. He is Lord over the church. He is Almighty God. Amen? Listen, Jesus has authority over everything. By him all things consist. He has authority over nature, over sin, over the devil, over death, over everything. Nothing is more powerful than our Savior. Matter of fact, the Bible says, and it says a lot of things, but in whatever scripture I was trying to remember, whatever it was. It was a good one. John 17:2, Jesus said, for I have authority over all flesh. He has authority over all flesh. Are you in? Listen, Jesus, our Lord, the head of the church, we're his body. He has authority. Do you understand? Jesus said in Matthew, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he met the disciples and said, listen, all authority, not a little bit, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what? Go. Why? I have all authority. Now you go, you obey me, you do what I told you to do, loved one. Listen, now that Jesus, our resurrected Lord, the ascended Christ, our Savior, the soon coming King, listen, he has all power, he has all authority, and what does he do with it? He now delegates it. He delegates it to his body, unto the church. In Luke 9:1, let me read, and Jesus called the 12 disciples together, and here it is, gave them power, gave them authority over all demons and to cure diseases. If you read the rest of it, guess what Jesus did? Then Jesus, as they passed by him, it says he sent them out, where? Into their assigned areas. Into their assigned areas, the place of their authority. And they went through the towns and they were preaching the gospel and casting out demons and healing the sick and all the rest of it. Man, that's unbelievable. See, whom Jesus calls, he equips. Amen? And that's what he's done for us. Now, you probably say, well, Bill, that was the 12, you know, the apostles. You know what I mean? That has nothing to do with us. Well, what are you going to do with the 70 non-apostles, the disciples that Jesus called? Let me read from Luke 10:1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, meaning 70 disciples, just like you and me. And here's what he did. And sent them, there it comes, two by two before his face, sent them into every city and to every place, that's the assigned area, their sphere, if you will. And man, they went out and they did all the work of the Lord. The authority that they had, because they went into the designated God-given areas. And then when they returned, listen to what happened in Luke 10:17. And then the 70 returned, and it says, and with joy, that word joy means they were over the top happy, over the top glad. And they said to the Lord, oh Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Here it comes. Behold, I give you authority. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits or the demons are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a great place to have your name. I pray that your name is there. Oh, everyone's name is there. Amen? Absolutely. Now, after all that happened, just a few verses, or not even a few verses, right after that, in the same hour, let me say what happened in Luke 10:21. In that hour, after that report from the 70, all that they were sharing with the Lord, and how glad they were, Jesus did something. Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. Now, the disciples had over-the-top joy. But when it says Jesus rejoiced, that's not the same word in the Greek. This is the joy that Jesus had was over the top, dancing, leaping, shouting, ecstatic joy, okay? That's what that word means. And he says, and said, oh, Father, I thank you, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Babes, just unskilled, just little kids. People just trust me. Oh, listen, Jesus rejoiced. Now listen to me. This is the only place in the New Testament, of course, that we find Jesus, the man of sorrows, the man of griefs, the one who is despised by everyone and rejected. This is the only place that we find, the only place where it says, Jesus rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? What caused him to rejoice? You know what it was? It was because the 70 non-apostles, disciples, what did they do? They went to their God-given, assigned sphere, lane, whatever you want to call it, field, the areas by God. They exercised faith, which pleases God, and they exercised the spiritual authority that Jesus gave them. Man, you see, they did what they had never done before. They'd gone into an area and they saw things happen that had never happened in their entire lives. I told the early service, I said, listen to me, this is not Mission Impossible. You remember Mission Impossible? You know, you remember what it says, your assignment, Jim. You got it? Should you choose to decide to accept it, as always, you should be, they give them the assignment. It says, as always, should you or any of your IMF force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Good luck, Jim. That's what I call a longhorn sermon. Now, you know what that is. I already shared that with you. You know, 2 points and a lot of bull in the middle. You know what I mean? No. Now, listen. That we're not in Mission Impossible. We are in Mission Possible. For all things are possible with God. Amen? Oh, listen, you have a God-given assigned area, a place where your spiritual authority, God says, okay, now you have authority. Now your giftings are going to come forth. Now you're going to see things you've never seen before. You're going to do what you've never done before. Why? Well, I'm with you. You're doing what I'm asking you to do. It was there waiting on you. All you have to do is step into it. Now get in it. Church, get in it. You need to get in it right this minute. It is time. It is time in Jesus' name like never before. I tell you, if God would just roll back into the Spirit just for a moment, peel away this realm of flesh and let us see where we really are, we'd be on our face before God. the Bible would be the number one thing we put into our hearts and into our minds, and we would love one another with such a love, it would overwhelm people for the moment and the time that we're in right now. We better, you better, we all, the church in America, better wake up. Our redemption draws very nigh, loved one. Man, we need to keep our hearts in tune with the moving and the Spirit of the Lord. Listen, we need to be in that divine assigned place from God. And let me say something to you. Just because you step into that area, it doesn't mean that, oh, I have spiritual authority, my giftings are coming forth, and boy, look at the fruit and all that. It doesn't mean the absence or the elimination of persecution or warfare, does it? Or hardship. No, not at all, loved one, not at all. I mean, my gosh, when we get over to chapter 11 with Paul and 12, it's horrible the things that Paul went through. And not only, look at Joseph. Joseph, there he was, sold by his brothers into slavery, taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar's wife accused him that, oh, he's tried to lie with me or, you know, go to bed with me and all of that, and put him in prison 13 long years from the pit all the way to the palace. Boy, training for reigning. Was Joseph in his God-given, designed territory, his sphere? Yes, he was. Whatever Joseph did, listen, he had good success. God was with him all the time, and Joseph didn't know why. He didn't know what was going on. Listen, that's the way it works, loved one. You start thinking about all the people in the Bible. You know, and Ruth and Esther and Nehemiah, study those people out. Think about Moses. Whenever Moses there in Exodus chapter 3, and he saw a burning bush, and he said, I've got to go up and see this sight. And as he approaches it, he sees it, and God calls out to Moses, Moses, Moses. Take off your sandals for you're on holy ground. He says, Moses, listen, I've heard the cry of my people. I've seen their oppression. Come. I'm going to send you. Get it? The assignment. I'm going to send you back to Egypt. What? Yeah, you're going back. I'm going to be with you. Get that staff. I'll show you what I can do. You know the story. I don't need to go into it. Listen, loved one, that's the way it is. You have to get into your assigned area. In Acts chapter 13, it says what they were fasting and they were praying, and there was the prophets were there, and Paul and Barnabas were there. And as they fasted and prayed, the Holy Spirit spoke, gave a prophetic word through probably Agabus or whatever, and said, separate Paul and Barnabas unto me for the work which I have called them. And then later on it says, and the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas, and says where he sent them to. What? What is that? That is their God-given, designed designation, I mean. It's the area that God said, this is where you have to go. I already have it prepared for you. I just want you to go and to get in it. That's what it's all about, loved one. You go to John chapter 9, the man who was born blind. Jesus is talking with him, and he reaches down and picks up some dirt, mud, or whatever, and spits in it, and a little saliva, and makes a little mud ball, and puts it in the guy's eyes. You know the story. What did he say to do? Thank you. He said, go wash, but he had a specific, designated, divine, God-given area to wash in. Is that right? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. If you look in that John 9, it says Siloam, and then in parentheses it says, which is translated, sent. Jesus sent the blind man. Mud in his eyes. He was not healed yet. There he goes into the design, into the sphere of his healing. Now, didn't know, you, are you following me? He's moving. And all of a sudden, somebody stops and says, what are you doing? He says, this guy put mud in my face. Where's he at? No. No. He says, he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That's what I'm getting ready to do. Well, why don't you just come on home and let's have a Whataburger and fries, you know? Would he have been healed? No, you see, the devil wants to take you out of your assignment. He wants to take you out of the sphere that God has already ordained you to be in. So you will be fruitful. So you will change the world, loved one. No. He got over there and he got to the pool of Siloam. And he washed his face, his eyes, and what happened? His eyes were opened. Listen, If there's ever been a time, it's right this minute. We have time. It's not even noon. One more scripture. Is that okay? I might give you two, but aren't you glad that you're here this morning? Amen. Now the Lord had said to Abram, you know, Abraham, get out of your country. Okay, let me translate it, a Bill Quinn translation. Abram, this is not your God-given designated territory, lane, field, sphere, whatever you want to call it, that you're supposed to be in. He says, get out of your territory. Get out of your country. Get away from your family. Get away from your father's house. Here it is. To a land, a brand new area that is designated just for you. The place of your spiritual authority. The place where you're going to change the world forever and ever. He says, you go to the land that I'm going to show you. And here it is. Oh, I'm going to make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One man living in the Ur of the Chaldees. There he is, a city of moon worship, loved one. God speaks to him. You got to get out of this area. Because I have an area that is a God-given sphere that you have to walk in, Abram. Man, listen, what would have happened if Abram said, I ain't going? Think, you know what I'm saying? How many Christians go, well, I felt like God said, but I ain't going. Come on. Well, I mean, I've got this and this. Well, but I provided all that anyway. Yeah, but I know. Listen. Abraham, had he not gone, the Messiah, well, God would have had to raise up somebody else. But he would have missed out on the greatest blessing. From him came through all the years, all the lineages, all the people. Then came Jesus Christ. Amen? Listen, God has an area. This is our area. But it's time to get in it. It's time to do what God's called us to do. It's time now for the whirlwind to start. A breeze. This is our year. This is our time. Get in your, no, work, labor in your designated area now. And it's right here if you call Calvary Chapel home. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this day that there's absolutely no one like you. And Lord, I know in my heart that there's only one person who has the authority and the power to save a person. His name is Jesus Christ. No one else can do it. No one. There's no one in the world, in the universe, in the cosmos that can save and free a human being except Jesus Christ. For he said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So maybe you're here this morning, you know, I don't know, man, and you say, well, Bill, I come to church or I off and on, but I don't know if I'm really I don't know if I'm even saved. I don't know if I'm a Christian. I don't know if Jesus is my Lord. Well, then I'm asking you right now, while the time permits, while this age of grace is winding down, for Jesus is coming. You need to get into the ark so you'll be saved. You need to ask Christ Jesus to be the Lord of your life. You need your sins completely washed away. If that's you, if you say, Bill, you know what? Jesus isn't my Lord. You don't have to get out of your chair, but here's what you have to do. You have to acknowledge that by simply lifting your hand and say, Bill, I'm not saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And if that's you, just lift your hand and put it right back down quickly. Quickly, if that's you. God bless you. I see that hand. God bless you. I see that hand. Quickly. quickly, if that's you, say, Jesus, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Just quickly put it up and put it right back down. I'll not ask again. Those that lifted your hands, simply pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I leave this old unassigned territory and I walk into your territory, Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. He's alive. I want him to be my Lord right now. Father, you promised in your word, if I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you promised you would save me. I believe. I'm saved. In Jesus' name, amen.